and welcome to Trinity Sermons. This week, we are starting a brand new teaching series at Trinity, and that series is called The S Word. And we're talking about sin, that thing that, you know, we talk about a lot in churches, but we don't actually really like talking about, and maybe we don't even really know what that means. So we're going to spend the next few weeks diving into this topic together, starting this week by talking about the sin of pride. And even though pride can be a good thing, it actually can also be something that's really insidious, something that is really harmful for our relationship with God and others. So listen in as Rob unpacks pride for us.
Our reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord.
We used to live on a hobby farm, and one day I noticed we had a problem. I went out to the chicken coop, and I saw all these little holes in the floor and piles of dirt. And then I noticed that some of the bags of feed that we fed that the chickens had holes in that, and it was spilling out onto the floor. And then eventually, of course, I started to see them, rats. We had rats, and I thought, oh, one rat, two rats, who cares? But we had a lot of rats. I had never struggled with rats before, but here we were. We had rats. And so what I did is I went to the farm store, and I was like, guys, we got rats. And they checked my ID. They checked my farm business registration number. And then they grabbed this big tub of rat poison, and they put it on the counter in front of me. This rat poison, there was a lot of pieces in there, like 60 pieces of these little Lego blocks. They look like blue Lego blocks of rat poison. And they said, this'll do the trick. And I said, that's a lot of poison. They said, this'll do the trick. So anyways, I took it back home, and I took two or three of these pieces of rat poison, and I put it around one of the big holes I noticed. I happened to step out of the chicken coop just for a few minutes, and by the time I came back, they were already gone. And I was like, oh, geez. So I put three or four more there. I went and ran another errand, came back, and they were gone. And so I took like half a bucket of this stuff, and I started sprinkling it in different holes here, there, and around the chicken coop again. By the next morning, all the pieces of rat poison had disappeared. I don't know what was going on, but these rats were eating the rat poison, you know, faster than I could lay it out. The stuff was, I think it's warfarin, like it's a poison, but to them it was tasty, it looked beautiful, it smelled good, and I had to go back to the store and I had to get more of this stuff. The poison actually didn't kill the rats right away. What we would start to notice is that, you know, maybe a week later we'd be walking through the chicken coop, and there goes a little scraggly rat, somewhat confused, looking disheveled, staggering across the floor. You see, what was happening was this poison was, it didn't kill the right away. It was eating away at them from the inside. Gross, you say. Rob, why are you talking to us about something so disgusting? That sounds horrible. I agree, it was horrible. But actually, what we're going to be talking about in the season of Lent, a lot of people would also say gross, and this is unnecessary, and it's uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about this word, the S word, sin. And that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks throughout the season of Lent. Specifically, we're going to be looking at the seven deadly sins. And I tried to kind of get us started on Ash Wednesday. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you, go back and take a look at that, because that kind of laid the foundation for why we're doing this. But the point is this, sin is a lot like rat poison. right? It looks desirable. It seems to be harmless, tastes sweet, smells good, and doesn't appear to have any immediate consequences. But over time, it eats away at us from the inside. It diminishes our souls. It warps our hearts, and it withers us away into the human beings that we were never intended to be in the very beginning. It destroys us if it's left unchecked. Which is why today we are going to start with the very first sin of the seven, and that is the sin of pride. Because if there was ever a sin that appeared harmless and even looked attractive and seemed to have absolutely no consequences associated with it, it has to be pride. I mean, pride, we don't see pride as a problem. We see pride as good. It's a good thing, right? It's a positive character trait. It gives us a sense of achievement. Pride gives us a sense of worth. It's something we try to instill in our children, correct? We want them to be winners. We want to be winners. We want them to be proud in who they are. And so we don't actually use the word pride in a negative way these days. We say, you know, oh, my attitude? My attitude? Oh, that's not arrogance, that's self-respect. Oh, you mean my behavior? Oh, that's not egotism. That's just self-confidence. The way that I look? Oh no, that's not vanity. That's just, I have a positive self-image. Oh, that thing I said, that horrible thing I said to somebody? Oh, that's not conceit. That's just my self-esteem. I don't have a problem. I have pride. Pride. And yet, underneath this thing we call pride, underneath this self-confidence and this self-worth lies something far, far darker. It's what C.S. Lewis actually calls the great sin. Pride, he says, is the great sin. And he writes this. He says, "There is a vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and which hardly any person ever imagines that they are guilty of themselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride." He goes on to say, "This is the center. It is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride, it leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." So that's what pride is. It's the great sin. But secondly, in there, we also see that it's the devil's sin, right? This is how the devil became the devil. According to the Bible, the devil was once an angel, but that wasn't good enough for him. No, what he wanted was God's glory for himself. He wanted to ascend above the tops of the clouds and make himself like the Most High. And so the reason that the devil fell from heaven wasn't because of anger or greed or gluttony or lust. No, it was pride. And every time we seek glory for ourselves, then we are just walking in the same path of the devil. It's the devil's sin. It's the great sin. But thirdly, it's also the original sin. This is the sin of Adam and Eve. This is the sin in the Garden of Eden, right? When the serpent tempted Eve, he didn't just say, "Here, have some fruit." He said, "You can become like God," right? Pride whispers, "You know what? You don't need God. You're pretty good. You can be God. In fact, you should be in control, right? You can handle things on your own." That's why pride at its core is actually a rebellion against God. And whenever we choose to follow our way over God's way, then all we're doing is we're walking the way of Adam and Eve. We are repeating Genesis 3 over and over again. So, next, though, fourthly, pride is also the root sin. You know, Gregory the Great said it's the root sin, meaning that this is the sin from which, really, all other sins sprout. And if you think about it, it's true. After all, why do we lie? It's because we're proud of our image and we don't want people to think bad of us. It's pride. Why do we steal? Because pride says, "Huh, I deserve more." right? Why do we get angry? It's our pride that refuses to be wronged by another person. Pride is like this rat that keeps reproducing and reproducing and reproducing. All these other sins, all these other rats, they all come from one source. It breeds more and more types of sin. Pride is the root. So pride's the great sin. It's the devil's sin. It's the original sin. It's the root sin. But finally, it is also the compara sin. Right? Pride is all about competition. It's all about comparison. You know, pride won't let you have pleasure of having something only if you have more of it than someone else. You hear people say that they're proud that they're rich, or they're proud that they're clever, or they're proud that they're attractive. But that's not true. They're actually proud that they're richer. They're proud that they're cleverer. They're proud that they're attractiver than someone else, right? If we actually saw each other truly as equal, that there would be no pride. Because pride is completely based on this idea that some are better than others and we can compare, and comparison is actually what makes us proud. You see that, don't you, in our reading today? You see that? God, I thank you. I'm not like these other people, robbers, adulterers, evildoers, even this tax collector. This guy, he's pretending to lift up his voice in prayer, but all he's really doing is lifting himself up in comparison to the people around him. That's the disguise of pride. It looks good. It smells good. It sounds good, but it is poison. It is poison. Now, some of you are like, oh my gosh, that sounds horrible, right? I hope I'm not a proud person. Well, there are some signs you can look for. A little bit of evidence here and there, just like when I walked into the chicken coop, I saw, oh, there's a hole over there. There's some feed, a hole in my feed bag over there. There are signs. There's evidence that pride is burrowing into your heart as well. And don't worry, if you can't see it, other people can, okay? First, the first sign, the first piece of evidence is self-promotion. From childhood, we crave attention. Right? Kids say to their parents, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that desire does not fade over time. We still want people to look at us. We still want to be the center of attention. And so pride pushes us to name drop. It pushes us to show off. It pushes us to flaunt our success. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, right? Pride encourages us to curate that perfect image on social media, right? Pride is that athlete who is the ball hog. Pride is that graduate who keeps going on and on about all that she's learned at university. Pride is that influencer who is just obsessed with likes. Refresh, 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 refresh. And so let's be honest here, right? Those of us who even get up onto this stage, like myself, pastors, preachers, worship leaders, life group leaders, whoever you are, when you're in places like this, it is so easy to make this about you and not about God. It's all self-promotion. It's what we're born thinking about, and we still think about it all the time. The Bible calls this boasting sometimes, right? Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, or boast in his might, or boast in his riches. Lots of times that self-promotion comes across as boasting, but not always. Other times, it can just be this quiet hunger that we have within ourselves to just want to be noticed by others. So that is the first sign that you might have rats. You might have pride, self-promotion. But there's another type. You see, because some of you are saying, oh, well then I can't be proud because I'm not good looking and I'm not talented and I'm not rich. In fact, my life is pretty bad. So I guess that means I've got nothing to brag about. I've got nothing to promote. So therefore I can't have pride. Not so fast, right? Pride wears many masks. And one of those masks is self-pity. Whenever we find ourselves saying, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me, it's still all about me. You still want you to focus on me. Self-promotion says, I deserve attention because I've accomplished so much. Self-pity says, I deserve attention because I've suffered so much. Right? Self-promotion says, look at how great I am. Self-pity says, look at what I've sacrificed. Look at what I'm going through. Look at how badly I'm being treated. Both are self-focused. Both are looking at the self, not God. Both say, look at me. So self-pity, though, actually sometimes feels like humility. Oh, you know, when we beat ourselves up in front of others, we feel like we're being humble. But actually, all we're doing is turning pride inward. And so we have this thing where if you feel self-conscious, or if you feel, you know, that you're overlooked, or you feel insecure, you might not realize it, but that could actually be pride. It could actually be you saying, poor me, really poor me. Now, some people really do need our attention. Some people really are going through a crisis. Some people really do need to say, poor me, I need help. That's true. But there are others who say it out of a wounded ego. They're just craving attention. And so that's why self-pity is just another form of pride. So you've got self-promotion. You've got self-pity. But of course, the third and most insidious type of pride, the proof of pride, is when you start to see self-righteousness appear. Jesus told this parable to people who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So notice two things. They're confident in their own righteousness, which means that if that's who you are, then you don't need God's grace. You don't need God's forgiveness. God, actually, I'm doing all right over here. As you can see, I know how to live a good life. So thanks for your grace, but I don't need it. Thanks for your mercy, but you know, actually, I'm doing pretty good. That's self-righteousness, right? But secondly, self-righteousness also looks down on everyone else. Well, God, as you can see, my life is pretty under control, but that person over there could certainly use your help. They could certainly use some grace or mercy in their lives, but I'm good, right? So proud people always believe that somehow they have the moral high ground, that they live a better life than the people who are around them. So self-righteous people, they say two things to God. They say on the one hand, God, I'm good. And they say, God, I'm better than them. Now, within this category, there's a special case we gotta talk about, and that is religious pride. You know, that video skit that we used to introduce the sermon, I can't wait to see the next ones. But they're based on the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. How many of you have heard or read of the Screwtape Letters? I would encourage you this Lent, get a copy of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It is this amazing little book that is basically supposed to be this correspondence between two devils as they try to decide the best way to corrupt one of their subjects, this poor man. How are we gonna lead him astray? It's very, very humorous, but also very true. And one of the things that's surprising in the book is that they say that one of the best ways to actually get the subject, to get the man to tend toward pride is actually to talk about his religion. Right? To make him proud of his own faith, to make him proud of his own church attendance, to make him proud of his own prayer life, right? That's religious pride. That's spiritual pride. You know, Christians can feel puffed up, not because they might have more money or they might have better looks or more talents than other people, but because they know more about the Bible or they know more about prayer or they understand more about theology or they have a better sense of this doctrine or that doctrine. And the funny thing is, those things should actually be drawing us closer to God. The more you read the Bible, the closer you should get to God. The more you pray, the closer you should get to God. But they can actually push us away from God when those very same things become a source of pride for us. So do you see how sneaky pride is? Right? Self-promotion, self-pity, self-righteousness. These things are really easy to see in other people, but they are really, really hard to see in ourselves. And if you do not think that pride is a problem for you, then pride is a problem for you. And if you're starting to feel a little proud right now, that yeah, I'm willing to admit that I'm prideful, then you know what? There it is again. Now you're just getting proud of your own humility. You can't get away from it. Pride is something that's going to chase you your whole life. So you might say, oh gosh, well then, so what? Oh, fine, sue me. I'm guilty of pride, right? What difference does it really, really make? Well, just like that rat poison, it may not seem that dangerous at first, but Jesus makes pretty clear that there are devastating consequences to pride over time. When we let pride take root in our hearts, three things inevitably happen. The first is this. it isolates us from others. Even in the parable Jesus told, right? The Pharisee stood, say that with me, by himself. Stood by himself and prayed. He separates himself from others, physically, but also spiritually, separate from others. And why is that? Because he's measuring himself against others. That's what pride does. It turns friendship, it turns community into competition, right? And that's why pride is so toxic to relationships. Proud people can't have friends, right? They can only have competitors. Some sins actually bring us closer together. So people who like to drink too much, let's do it together. You like to eat too much, let's do it together. Like to spend too much money, whatever. Sometimes some sins actually bring people together, but pride always, always means separation. You distance yourself from people. Why? Because they might outshine you. You distance yourself from them because you know what? They were right about something and your ego couldn't handle it. Pride always separates us. And that leads to the second consequence of pride, and that is that pride not only isolates us from each other, but it separates us from God. After all, when you come to God's presence, you are coming up against one of the most magnificent and beautiful and awesome beings that ever existed and will ever exist. We don't even come close to this person, this God. And therefore, if you're proud, you're not going to like that, right? Because you like to look down on people. But you will never see God if you're looking down, because God is always above us. Some sins that we struggle with, we know we need help. And so we actually go to God and we say, God, I'm struggling with lust. God, I'm struggling with greed. God, I'm struggling with my anger. I have a horrible, horrible anger problem. But the proud, no. They're not going to go to God. They're not going to go to God, right? They don't need God. They're already their own God. And so they don't know God. That's why the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In some ways, pride makes God's grace impossible for you. How do you receive God's great gift of grace when your hands are already holding on so tightly to yourself? Which means ultimately that the final consequence of pride is destruction. Pride leads to a fall. Jesus said, all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Not might be humbled, not could be humbled, you will be humbled. Pride always leads to a fall. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And how many times have we seen this play out in our world over and over again? How many times have we seen an athlete or a pastor or a celebrity or a leader, right? They believed their own hype. Right? They thought they were invincible and they came crashing down. And sometimes that crash is spectacular. There's a scandal. It's in the newspaper. Everybody knows about it. It's humiliating, right? But there's another way that you can crash and burn with pride, which is quieter and not everybody sees it. It's when pride keeps you from asking for help and so you end up just suffering alone. Or pride makes you too stubborn to apologize, and so you lose your relationships. Or pride convinces you that you don't need God, and so you just drift further and further away from God. And then one day you wake up and you realize you're completely alone. This is why pride is spiritual poison. It doesn't just isolate you from others. It doesn't just separate you from God. It actually destroys us from the inside. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. The only question is, will you humble yourself before you are humiliated in some way? So, humility is the solution to pride. How do we get it? How do we get humility? It's a great question. And I just want to remind you, the whole point of us doing this teaching series on sin is not to beat us down. It's to build us up. Lent is a perfect time not to just remember the brokenness inside us, but how we can be cured, how we can be healed, and how we can be restored. And to do that for pride, today I want to encourage you this Lent to lean into three Christian practices that will help us overcome pride and become people of humility. Ready? Here they go. First is this, it's confession. Confession. If you think about it, pride is all about self-deception. It's lying to ourselves. It's lying to others about ourselves, right? But confession is telling the truth, right? It's telling the truth to ourselves. Confession means telling the truth to others. And confession means maybe telling the truth to some of the people in your life. Pride says you're fine. Confession reminds us we're not. World says believe in yourself. Trust in your own goodness. But scripture comes along and says, if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Confession isn't self-hatred. It's just self-awareness. It's just being honest about who you are. You know, there's this old Jewish saying that says that Jewish people basically have two essential beliefs. The first is, there is a God, and the second is, you're not it. Confession is how we remind ourselves of that second one. Confession reminds us that we are not our own little gods, ruling our own little lives. So this Lent, lean into confession. Confess your pride. Whether you do that at home in your own prayer time, or whether you just come here Sunday by Sunday, and as we're about to do, we confess our sins together as a community. Confession as a habit will lead to humility. It tells the truth and leads us back to God. That is the first thing that we can do. Now, there's a second practice that cures us of pride and teaches us humility, and that is service. Here's why. Pride keeps us focused on ourselves, but serving causes us to focus on others. You know, C.S. Lewis said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. And that's what serving does. It allows us to somehow forget ourselves long enough to realize, oh, there are other people in this world, and there are people I can love and take care of. We forget ourselves long enough to love another person. Jesus modeled this perfectly. On the night that he was arrested, he was having dinner with his friends, and guess what they were arguing about? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? But he, at that moment, knelt down and he washed their feet. Right? He said, I'm doing this to set an example for you, right? He set an example. He says that you should do for others as I have done for you. Jesus stepped down from his throne to come down and serve us. So we can do the same. We can step down from our little thrones where we're king of our little kingdoms and serve others. So ask yourself, seriously, this week, ask yourself, who can I serve this week? Who can I go and listen to who needs to talk without me feeling like I have to be heard, right? Who can I give something to without expecting anything in return? The more we serve others, the less we focus on ourselves. That is a cure for pride. So confession is a cure for pride, right? Service is a cure for pride. But thirdly and finally, worship is a cure for pride. What you are doing this morning is a cure for pride. Why? Because if the cause of pride is that we worship the wrong thing, ourselves, then the cure for pride must be that we learn to worship the right thing, which is God. There's this rule, and the rule says that you become like that which you worship. If we worship God, we will become more humble, which means God is humble, right? We become like that which we worship. And if we become more humble by worshiping God, then God must be humble. Now that sounds crazy. God, humble? I've never heard anyone say God is humble. God is the most beautiful, most powerful, most amazing being there ever is. No one else comes close to him. If anyone had a right to be proud, it's God. And yet God is not proud. God doesn't go around forcing himself on other people. In fact, many people go through their whole lives and they never notice God at all. And when God actually came down and walked among us as Jesus Christ, yeah, he didn't draw attention to himself. He didn't go around saying, hey, everybody, look at me, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. In fact, many people met Jesus of Nazareth and walked away saying he's just another guy. is just another rabbi. God is humble, right? God emptied himself in order to get down to our level. That is not a quality we often associate with God's. But if God isn't proud, God isn't proud, then why on earth should we be? We're created to be in the image of God, and we are most human when we are most like God, and we become most like him when we worship him. So even when we worship God, you know, it's funny. A lot of people think, well, why do we worship God? Is it because actually God secretly is pride, that he likes his ego stroke, that our worship makes God feel special? No, that's not it. In fact, the Bible tells us God doesn't even need our worship. God doesn't need bulls or goats. He doesn't need sacrifices. He actually already has everything. He has every animal, every tree. He has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills or whatever it is. No, we don't worship because God needs it. We worship because we need it. Worship isn't about giving God something that he lacks. It's about realigning our hearts, changing our priorities, and reorienting our focus. If you worship success, you're going to be restless your whole life long. If you worship power, you're going to be ruthless. If you worship approval, you will always be anxious. But if we learn to worship God, we'll become humble like God. And so, as we end, I just want to remind you of one thing we do every single week here at Trinity in our worship that actually is probably the most humbling act, the most countercultural act of worship you could ever think of. What we do is, in a few minutes, you're going to get out of your pews and you're going to come forward, you're going to line up, and you're going to hold your empty hands out like this. Empty hands, like children who don't have anything, who are waiting to receive something. This is so odd. It's so countercultural. Normally in life, we come with clenched fists, holding onto everything that we have and what we think we've earned. But here we come with open hands, admitting actually we don't have anything. And admitting that if we don't get something from God, we're going to remain empty. This is who we are, Jesus says. We're not the big, self-sufficient adults, but we're just weak and empty souls. We're weak, empty children, desperately in need of grace. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with your fists clenched on all your stuff and your status. You have to become hungry and humble like children. So the question is, will you do that today? Will you come to God today with fists clenched? No, with hands open, ready to receive. The Pharisee, he walked away unchanged, still proud. The tax collector walked away justified because he came humbly with nothing except his need. May we come to God in the exact same way. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This sermon was recorded at Trinity Church, Streetsville in Mississauga on March 9th, 2025.